This will be our second occasion to approach the verses 7 through 13. We'll be careful to pay attention to those when we come to them, but let's begin at verse 1 of Revelation chapter 3. Hear now God's word. "And write the message to the church in Sardis, the one having the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says these things. I know your works, that you have a name, that you live, and you are dead. Be awake and strengthen the remains which were ready to die, for I find no works of yours filled up before my God. Remember therefore how you have received, and did hear, and keep, and repent. If therefore you should not awaken, I shall come as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I shall come upon you. However, you have a few names in Sardis which did not defile their own garments, and they will walk with me in white, that they are worthy. The one overcoming, this one, will clothe himself in white garments, and I will in no way wipe his name out of the book of life, and I will profess his name before my Father and before his messengers. The one having an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And write the message to the church in Philadelphia. The holy, the true, the one having the David key, the one opening and no one shall shut, and the one shutting and no one opens, says these things. I know your works. Lo, I have presented an open door before you, which no one is able to shut, that you have a little strength, and you did keep my word, and you did not deny my name. Lo, I give from out of the synagogue of Satan those declaring themselves to be Jews and are not, but deceiving themselves. Lo, I will appoint them in order that they shall come and they shall worship before your feet. They shall know that I did love you. Because you did keep the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of the fiery trial, the hour about to come to pass upon the entire household to put to the proof those dwelling on the earth. I come quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one might take your crown. I will make the one overcoming a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall then by no means go out. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, the one that descends out of the heavens from my God, and my own new name. The one having an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And write the message to the church in Laodicea, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, says these things. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So since you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and wealthy and have want for nothing, and you don't know that you are the afflicted and pitiable and lowly and blind and naked, I counsel you to acquire gold, having been refined by fire from me, in order that you might be rich, and white garments in order that you might clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness might not be disclosed, and collyrium to rub in your eyes that you might see. I put to the proof and teach all of those who I love. Be alive, therefore, and repent. Lo, I stand at the door and knock. Should someone hear my sound and open the door, I will go into him and I will sup with him and he with me. I will give to him who overcomes to sit with me in my seat as I overcame and did sit with my Father in his seat. The one having an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This ends the reading now of God's word. Thank you. Be seated. To read Jesus' message once more to the church at Philadelphia, please. Verse 7. and write the message to the church in Philadelphia. The holy, the true, the one having the David key, the one opening and no one shall shut, and the one shutting and no one opens, says these things. I know your works. Lo, I have presented an open door before you which no one is enabled to shut. I know your works, that you have a little strength, and you did keep my word, and you did not deny my name. Lo, I give from out of the synagogue of Satan those declaring themselves to be Jews and are not, but deceiving themselves. Lo, I will appoint them in order that they shall come and they shall worship before your feet. They shall know that I did love you. Because you did keep the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of the fiery trial, the hour about to come to pass upon the entire household, to put to the proof those dwelling on the earth. I come quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one might take your crown. I will make the one overcoming a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall then by no means go out. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, the one that descends out of the heavens from my God, and my own new name. The one having an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Lo, I have presented an opened door before you, which no one is enabled to shut. And I have shut that covenantal door of the temple to the Judaists, and no one can open it. The Lord of the covenant, the one having the David key, has opened the covenantal door to all flesh, all tongues, all nations, and he has cast out and shut the door to those who pretend to hold the key. They are the unfaithful pretenders, the unfaithful stewards. He is the real David key, the true one, the faithful steward. So, the faithful in Philadelphia have little to fear from Judaists. There is an incredible level of comfort here for those who have ears to hear. The enthroned Jesus is coming quickly, he says, to execute the covenant sanctions against Israel, the pretenders, and fill his new holy temple. The door to that new holy temple will be shut to the Judaist pretenders of Israel, and no one can open it. And having opened it, no one can shut it. The ones who have been pursuing Christ's newborns in the churches and the nations think, pretend that they have the key, that they can shut the door, they can open the door, but in reality, by their unfaithfulness, they've shut the door to the Lord's people for 2,000 years. Now, there's so much here that it seems rather improbable that I could ever say enough or say enough right things to get clarity with it all. I don't assess my own gifts as being sufficient to do so. It's more probable that I would be self-deluded if I thought that I could give you a clear view from our Lord's perspective of his entire covenant of redemption. We'd probably have to go back to the Gospel of John and spend another 7 years, perhaps, laboring to understand history's greatest theologian. But then our Lord says things in his word as he does here to the church in Philadelphia, he says, "Lo, I have presented an opened door before you." When he says those kinds of things, we just have to try. And as always, when we see Jesus' words in the text begin with this extraordinary little word, "lo," we are immediately alerted to the fact that what is about to be said is filled with prophetic and covenantal significance and substance. And directly after the word, "lo," he says to the church that the door has been opened. And it stands before you right now, having been opened, the door. It would be mindless and senseless for me to laboriously go through all of the hundreds of instances in which the word door appears in the historical text and the prophetic text of Scripture, but they're there. Can do that for yourselves. But substantial numbers of the appearances of this word are found in the Mosaic literature. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And a vast majority of those have to do with the door to the tabernacle. And of course, by extension, the temple to be built later. But the word also appears in many passages of the prophetic scripture as well, with a huge concentration of instances in the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, by the way, is going to figure very prominently as we proceed through the revelation of Jesus Christ, for his prophecy has to do with the hideous and the loathsome corruption to fill the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. And then after that, the holiness, the beauty, and the perfection of its reality as the old one is destroyed and the new one comes to be. But as Moses received massive revelation from God regarding the tabernacle in the desert, much of it having to do with its door, so Ezekiel received extensive revelation from God with regard to the temple in Jerusalem, much of it having to do with its doors. And indeed, the new temple, with its opened doors, as Jesus says here in our text, gains great prominence in the latter chapters of Ezekiel as the prophet sees and describes the new Jerusalem and the new holy temple, the third, all familiar to readers of the later chapters of John's revelation. Now, I have to give you a very few instances of God's revelation to Moses regarding the tabernacle and its door, and also his revelation to Ezekiel regarding the temple in Jerusalem and its doors. First, then, is from Exodus chapter 26, where God is giving Moses specific instructions for the tabernacle to be built in the desert. This is chapter 26, verse 36. "And you shall make a hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework." Then we go to Exodus 29, verse 4. "And Aaron and his sons you shall bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shall wash them with water." The 11th verse of Exodus 29. "And you shall kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." And then the 31st verse of Exodus 29. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. 42nd verse of chapter 29. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto you. The next, the verses 9 and 10 of Exodus 33. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended, that is, out of the glory cloud of God. The cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped. Let's look at a few inescapable conclusions, okay, from these and many other passages having to do with the tabernacle in the desert and its door. First, I want you to please remember that the tabernacle, with all of its perfect measurements, was revealed by God to Moses in incredible detail. And it represented, in man-made terms, God in his glory cloud judgment seat and all of his covenant people below. Envisioned up on end, the courtyard represented the created realm, which being Israel is the second heaven and earth. And then the tent itself was the heavenlies with the Holy of Holies at the top, representing the throne room judgment seat of God. Secondly, at the door of the tabernacle itself was the altar of whole burnt offering. That's outside the tent, just before going in the door. Okay? It was also the place where washings took place, as we heard in the text a minute ago. Washings, of course, is the Hebrew word for baptism. The door was shut to everybody except the people's priestly representative, who received the people's sacrifices. Thirdly, as the readings that we just heard said, the fiery pillar came down from the glory cloud of God and was placed at the door as God spoke to Moses. Lastly, every single detail of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system, including the filling of the tabernacle from the glory cloud, was an historical prophecy of the coming one sacrifice of the Lamb of God and his new holy temple. Now, as we proceed to the prophetic word in Ezekiel, let's remember that the prophet's vision, hopefully some of you have read the prophecy of Ezekiel, his vision was that of a thoroughly desecrated Solomonic temple, the second temple, on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. And in his vision, the entire priestly ceremonial system, sacrificial system, had been profaned and corrupted, and the temple was absolutely filled with evil things. So the coming sacrifice of the Son of God and the filling of his new temple had been debased and trashed, mocked, if you will. The door, the entrance to God's one-time covenantal sacrifice, his new Jerusalem, his new holy temple, was inconceivable to the people of Israel. It was shut in their faces. The limitation or the imitation hybrid religion, Judaism, had from the beginning left the nation with which God had covenanted with absolutely no concept of that which God had revealed. And Israel was worse than all the surrounding pagan nations. I want you to listen to the prophet Ezekiel. By the way, this is only one short chapter of his prophecy. Then I beheld, this is chapter 8, by the way, verse 2, then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire. From the appearance of his loins downward, and from his loins upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand, and took me by a lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heavens, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem. This is how God sees Jerusalem and the temple. And he brought me to the door of the inner court that looks toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provokes jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there according to the vision that I saw in the plain. And he then said unto me, Son of man, lift up your eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up my eyes the way toward the north. And behold, northward, at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, see what they do. Even the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn yet again, and you shall see even greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he said to me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said to me, go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed on the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men, Sanhedrin, 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. I'll explain that in a minute. Then said unto me, Son of man, have you seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his own imagery? For they say, the Lord doesn't see us, the Lord has forsaken the earth. Said also unto me, turn yet again, Ezekiel, and you shall see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then he said unto me, have you seen this, Son of man? Turn yet again, and you shall see greater abominations than these. He brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. He said unto me, Have you seen this, O Son of Man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they filled the land with violence, have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore, I will also deal in fury. My eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. Though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not hear them. A couple of notes. Jezaniah and his entire family, by their idolatry, were forbidden by God in the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 35 to ever stand before him again. The prophecy of Ezekiel, of course, comes later. Here he is, one of the 70, standing before God in his holy temple against his very prophetic command through Jeremiah, in his holy temple, burning incense to his idols. Secondly, Tammuz is an idol from Mesopotamia having to do with nature and fertility. Here we have the women at the temple door weeping and crying out for this idol. Thirdly, between the altar of whole burnt offering and the door into the temple, between the altar and the door of the temple, here are 25 men who have actually turned their backs on the temple of the Lord God of heaven and earth and were worshiping a sun god to the east. So, this vision given to Ezekiel by God, by the way, it's the very same description, although in shorter terms, the same description of the appearance of our Lord in John's revelation, isn't it? The vision of the temple in Jerusalem was one of mocking provocation of God's own creation and his own glory cloud judgment seat above his creation. The temple was filled with Israel's idolatry, and since the temple was the prefiguring of the coming third kingdom and the third temple, the one made without hands, the glory of the Son of God, Son of Man to come, was debased in grotesque mockery. The two chapters following the short one I just read, you describe in great detail the destruction to come of Jerusalem and the temple due to this repugnant filling of the temple with idolatry and the contemptuous ridicule of the holy temple to come in God's Messiah. In the latter chapters of the prophecy to Ezekiel, God shows him the coming new Jerusalem and the coming new temple from which flows water in the deserts, healing water in all of the deserts and seas of humanity. And as prophesied in chapter 35, the holy city will become as the Garden of Eden, and there will be 12 opened doors, as Jesus revealed to John later in this letter to the churches. 12 opened doors in the new holy city, the new holy temple. Now, in this very short excursion into the descriptions of the tabernacle and the temple and the prophetic language that we see to the prophet Ezekiel. The temple complex is a man-made replica of the very presence of God and His creation. The tabernacle and the temple are also prophetic and prefiguring of the reality to come, isn't it? They are an analogy of the one existing in the heavenlies, a man-made analogy. The man-made doors or entrances to the tabernacle and the temple are analogical and prophetic representations of that reality to come. And be aware that there are no man-made openings in the new holy temple of Jesus Christ. As we've seen so many times, our Lord uses the prophetic language which He Himself revealed to the prophets of old, especially when He introduces the language with, "Lo, lo, I have presented an opened door before you, which no one is enabled to shut." So using the door to the tabernacle and the door to the temple, which has been shut, remember, by the false stewards of Israel with all of their idolatry, the Holy One, the true steward of the heavenly sanctuary, has built the new temple as was said he was going to do, and being the true steward of His holy temple, the doors have been left opened and no one shuts them. The temple in Jerusalem, soon to be destroyed at the writing of this text, had its doors shut by the false stewards. The covenanting Creator God was unrecognizable to the people in that evil-filled place. So in that manner, they were shut to them. But the new temple of the Lord Jesus Christ is occupied by the new steward, the true steward, and all its doors are opened, for the one true God fills it rather than those false stewards, and there's no idolatry in His place. That's why verse 8 reads and sounds like it does. "I know your works. Lo, I've presented an opened door before you, which no one is enabled to shut. I know your works, that you have a little strength. And you did keep my word. And you did not deny my name." The new holy temple, the new city of Jerusalem, was definitively established at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus the third day. And He's coming quickly to fill that new temple in the new city, being patient only so long as it takes His elect people to be removed from the old city. The doors of the new one have been presented to the churches, He says, and there will be no idolatry there, for it will be filled with the Spirit of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The church at Philadelphia had disallowed any idolatry, any form of idolatry, in that it had kept His word and not denied His name, as the idolatrous Judaists had done in the old temple. Therefore, this church is commended. The doors of the new holy temple and the new holy city stand, having been opened before the church, for it has stood strong against any form of idolatry. And Jesus is coming quickly, He said, to fill His new temple as He destroys the old one. No one will be able to shut the door that he himself has opened. After all, he's David's son and David's Lord, and he has the David key. Verse 9, at first glance, seems to be problematic, doesn't it? That's the case only at first glance. Here it is again. Lo, I give from out of the synagogue of Satan those declaring themselves to be Jews and are not, but deceiving themselves. Lo, here it is again. I will appoint them in order that they shall come and they shall worship before your feet, and they shall know that I did love you. Now the word worship has all kinds of meanings according to the various contexts in which it appears. And the context here is intensified and highlighted by two more occasions of this little word, lo. And that, of course, means that our Lord Jesus Christ is driving this church in Philadelphia back to significant covenantal and prophetic scripture which he himself revealed. It's as if he says, remember what I said before through the prophets of old. The word worship means to bow down in submission. The bowing down could be to an idol. It could be to the true God. It might mean submitting to superior force. It might mean to bowing down and submitting to those who have been right when one has obviously been wrong. And lastly, it unquestionably means that God causes some to bow down and submit to him and his covenant elect when it is proven that what he said with regard to them is right. He causes them to bow down. Concerning that, I take you back to the historic and prophetic scripture, the first of which is an example of the many bowing down at the feet of the one who has been covenantally chosen by God to shelter early Israel in the bosom of a pagan nation. I'm referring, of course, to Joseph. Here it is, Genesis 42. And Joseph was the governor over the land, second in command in the nation of Egypt. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves down before him with their faces toward the earth. That's that one, but the exact location of our Lord Jesus Christ's reference here in our text is in the blessing of Jacob. Jacob is Israel, remember. The blessing of Jacob on his 12 sons. 12 heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, remember? Genesis 48. Judah, whose tribe God chose as the covenant line of David and of Jesus, receives this following blessing from his father, Jacob. Listen carefully for the direct reference in our text to this prophetic event, okay? Verse 8, Genesis 48. Judah, you art he who thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. There it is. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you're gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter indication of rulership, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, from his loins, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal, see if this is not familiar, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Now, it's obvious from the passage that this blessing of Jacob on his son Judah has to do with the Son of Man, Son of God, coming forth out of Judah's loins. Judah's dominion would find its fullness in God's Messiah. He is Shiloh. Most people pronounce that Shiloh. It is Shiloh, which means the place of rest and peace for all the people on earth. It's equally obvious that our Lord Jesus Christ directly refers to himself and his elect people in the church at Philadelphia. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Jacob's blessing on Judah. It's filled up here in the text of the Revelation, is it not? As Jesus tells his church in Philadelphia that the Judaists in the synagogues of Philadelphia who mocked the believers in the church will soon see the results of his coming. Their persecution of Christ's people at the church in Philadelphia. Their suborning of witnesses against them. Their accusations of them before the Roman government. Their boycotting of their produce and their ridicule, their disdain and their mockery of the church holding to the name of Jesus and his soon-to-come parousia and his execution of the whore of Babylon will cause some from the Judaist synagogues, as prophesied by Jacob concerning his son Judah, to bow before Jesus' elect people in Philadelphia. The Judaists in the satanic synagogues are the non-elect sons of Jacob. And they will be forced to acknowledge by the events that would soon take place that the church was right and that the church was beloved of the Son of God. Jesus is Shiloh, and the blessing of Jacob on his son Judah has now been filled up. We're going to continue next Lord Day, Lord willing, at verse 10. May God add great blessings now to the reading and the preaching of his word. Amen.